Well, it's good to see everybody here this evening. I think there's such a glare on the clock up there, but I think it's about time. So we'll get started. And it's good to see everybody here this evening. We are in studying right now the two parables here, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And we're going to kind of backtrack, recover some of the mustard seed, talk about some of those things, and then we'll get into and finish up with the parable of the leaven for this week. Okay, so we are in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to just go ahead and reread the two parables. They're short, very, very brief parables. Verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in the branches." And again, another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which the woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." So we'll look now, and again, we're going to kind of just do a glance over, if you will, of the parable of the mustard seed. Is it just me, or am I getting reverberation? Okay, it's a little bit. It's a bit, little bit too strong. I thought it was just me being in the position I was in the auditorium, but okay. So we go to Matthew 13. We talked about this last on Sunday morning, that it is filled with the parables that involve the seed, the planting of the seed. In fact, the explanation of why Jesus taught in parables, we see that in Matthew 13, 34 through 35. And of course, the explanation of the parable of the sower that we won't get to in this class until February. We talked about the fact that these parables, and so many of these parables are related to agriculture. The people of Jesus' day were agriculturally minded people. They're very agrarian type people. And making these types of comparisons, these types of parables, were especially valuable. They were really pertinent to the people of that day and age. And regardless of whether or not we teach in a parable form or not, and sometimes we can just, if you will, use current day illustrations to kind of make that parable or that thing that kind of lays side by side, and which, by the way, that's what the word parable is, comes from two Greek words, which means literally to cast beside or to lay beside. And so it's the idea of that earthly story with that heavenly meaning. And we talked about this last Sunday. Parables are important to us in our learning today. You know, some people look at that and say, well, that's just old-fashioned, and that's what Jesus would do back then, but there's no value to us today. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of value in parables to us today. Let me just suggest to you that though we live in a very different world from a standpoint of technology and creature comforts and things of that nature, really, people are pretty much the same. People are still people. People still learn basically the same way that they did from the days of Adam and Eve until the current day. So, yes, these parables can be very valuable to us. And again, whether we're doing something in our teaching, making a modern-day comparisons, modern-day type of parable, or not, they're still valuable to us. We learned who the audience was. We talked about the fact that it was Jesus' disciples. You can go way back in this, all the way back to Matthew chapter 8. You can go back to Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. In fact, in verse 36, notice what is said there. It says, "Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" So he is, we see that his disciples were there. We see that the multitudes were there. We see that from Matthew 13, 1 and 2. And we even talked about the fact that the multitude was so large that Jesus actually got into a boat, cast a little ways out from the shore so that more people could come in close to him and hear him. So he was speaking to a multitude of people. He was speaking to the disciples, those 12 that were going to be so closely associated with him in his 3 years here on earth. And as we look at this, we realize that this particular parable, as well as the one that we're going to deal with here in just a little bit, the 11, were particularly powerful parables because of the Lord's chosen disciples. Now, we learn that small things become great things. And we talked about that size that we'll come back to in a minute, but how small that mustard seed is. Yeah. And interestingly enough, after class, Lindsay comes up and says, "Hey, look what I've got. I've got some mustard seeds in this little piece of plastic here." And I must admit, I don't think I'd ever actually looked at a mustard seed before. But they are very small. They're tiny things. And yet Jesus talks in terms of these things becoming something that would grow into a tree that even the birds could nest in. So you learn real quickly here of the value of this. What are we talking about here? The kingdom of heaven. When we begin to think about things like the church in its infancy, when it was first started, and we'll talk about that more here in just a moment. But these parables here were going to be important to the disciples, to those 12. You go back to Matthew chapter 8, 25 through 26. We see here that a great wind comes up. The disciples with Jesus are in a boat. And the disciples come and wake him up and say, "Lord, save us, we perish." And Jesus' response was what? "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" Why are you there? You see, they had a small faith, but it would be something that would eventually grow into men who would go out into the world and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. Look at Matthew 14, verse 31. Remember the story there where Peter had this failing faith, having this desire to walk on the water to Jesus, and Jesus simply said, "Come." To make it, you know, to simplify it in our vernacular today would be what? "Well, come on, Peter. You want to walk to me? Come to me." But then Peter's faith fails him and he begins to sink, and Jesus has to stretch out his hand and rescue him. And he says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then we talked about the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And how we have Peter, James, and John and Jesus all on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who appears? Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets. And Peter, to his credit, immediately thinks, "Boy, this is a great gathering here. We should build three tabernacles. We should build three, one for you, Lord, one for Elijah, and one for Moses." But remember the circumstances, that a voice came down from heaven after Elijah and Moses were off the scene, had been taken off the scene, and he says what? Remember what the voice said? I'm sorry? Okay, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Listen to him. The law and the prophets were going to be gone, and the law of liberty, the law of Christ, was going to take its place. So as we think about this, we have in this situation where faith should have been being built up. People should have been getting stronger. And I think we made mention of the fact that at least it would have surprised me that after the Mount of Transfiguration, if Peter, James, and John had just kind of stayed together and had not told any of the other disciples what had transpired. It would really surprise me if they would have done that. They just kind of quietly kept it to themselves. Here is a time in which these disciples' faith should have been growing. But really what it was at this point in time, it was like that of a mustard seed. Look at, go over real quickly into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, and let's read again verse 14 through 21, and we'll make a particular note here in just a moment about what we see in verse 20. But notice what he says here. And it says, and then, we'll pick up in 13. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. The King James renders that a lunatic. And suffers severely, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And Jesus answered and said, listen, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon. It came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Now notice verse 20 in particular. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you had the faith as a what? Mustard seed. And we talked about that and how when he said that, his disciples, surely their mind went back to this parable that he had already told them. Like, oh, I don't know about you, but probably if I had been in their shoes right then, I would have probably wanted to kind of slide under a rock somewhere. Because the very parable that he had already taught them, they had evidently missed the point of a faith that needed to grow. Their faith was still not where it ought to be. But the beauty of all this, remember, is that our faith does continue to grow. Their faith continued to grow. And we talked about last Sunday how Peter was impetuous person. He might have been a pestuous person too. He was such an impetuous person. I mean, one moment he was on the mountaintop of faith. Man, right where he ought to be. Pinnacle. And the next thing you know, he's down in the valley of no faith, of lack of faith. I mean, he did it in very short order in a number of occasions. Remember what he told Jesus? Oh, even if I have to die, and I'm paraphrasing this now, even if I have to die for you, I'll never deny you. What happened? Not once.
Three.
Not twice. Three times.
Yeah.
Three times he would deny Jesus. In fact, the text tells us, now I don't exactly know what that terminology meant precisely, but it says he cursed, saying, I don't know this man. You know, so you look at these things and you see people who are growing in the faith. Now, at this point, they just did not have that kind of faith. Well, look at the parable that we're looking at here tonight. And the next one we'll look at here in just a moment. The kingdom of heaven is like that mustard seed. We talked about that mustard seed, didn't we? And I had to get this, and I had to do this literally in our standard system that we use. I'm not good at the metric system sometimes. Somebody tells me, well, we need to give him 5 millimeters or milliliters of something. I'm going, I don't even know what that is. You know, give it to me in teaspoons or half teaspoon or whatever it is. Don't give it to me and all this stuff. But the mustard seed is approximately 1 millimeter in diameter. And I wish I had those that we could pass around. Oh, look at that. You talk about prepared. I think she may be prepared for us. We'll see. Man, I tell you what, Lindsay, if you're prepared on this, I'm gonna have you as my right hand person to make sure I'm in order and stuff.
It's the smallest of all seeds, it says.
Well, yeah, the least of all seeds. We did talk about that Sunday.
When you draw it, and it was a tree, and it had a flavor for it.
Okay.
It was a mustard.
Okay.
So, Lindsay,
can we pass that
like a mustard seed, it says.
I think what we'll get started on this side, and we'll start over here. Last person, bring it over here and around, and take a look at these mustard seeds as we continue our class. These are amazing things here. We'll give it to Sister Ventura first. If you haven't seen one, she's got two or three of them in there. They are little bitty things. So, when you look at that, yes, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. Now we understand that there are smaller seeds than that, but they don't grow into trees. The Bermuda grass seed is a tiny little seed. It's smaller than that. But being an agricultural society, he would have been talking in crops of herbs and food matter that they would have understood that they would have been planting so that they could take these things to market and sell their crops so that they could feed their families. That's what he would be talking about. So, you know, you think for just a moment about that, and I read up just a tiny bit on it, left to itself in the normal course of maturity, one of those little seeds that you're going to get to look at here in a little bit can grow into a 10-foot tree. I mean, okay, I'm going to have to tell you, just almost double my height. I'm not very tall. So, but about 10 feet tall, large enough for literally birds to nest in, birds to sit in. So we learn from this that from very small beginnings come great things. From small beginnings come great results. Well, he's making the comparison of the kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is something that began with very small beginnings, if you will, and grew to what we have today. Stop and think about it for just a moment. It's not an exaggeration at all for us to stop and think in terms of how many were there, and we can continue this on with the parable of the leaven, but how many people roughly were there before Pentecost or at Pentecost when the tongues like unto fires lit upon the apostles? How many were there? How many followers do we think there were? About 120. Roughly 120 people. And yet, after that first sermon, after Peter completed that first sermon, and you had in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gives them the prescription, doesn't he? They've heard the word. They've been convicted of the truth of that. I don't have any doubt in my mind that every single one of them there who had heard the truth, believed, convicted, didn't also understand that Jesus, in fact, was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter responded by saying what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for what? Remission of sin. So from that point, and we continue to read, and it's 3,000 souls, roughly 3,000 souls on that one day. You know what? I'm going to make a kind of an off the wall comment here, I guess, in a sense. If we were to have a week long gospel meeting, and we had 30 people come forward and obey the gospel, I bet you just about anything here right now, and I'm just using that in a figurative sense here, not literally a bet, but I'm just going to imagine that the elders would say, okay, man, when can we get another meeting set up? We need another week-long meeting. We need another opportunity to have 30 or so people obey the gospel. But we're looking at 3,000. We're looking at 3,000 who, or roughly 3,000 who obeyed the gospel. And it grew from there, and it grew from there, and it grew from there. I want to remind you, I really do want you to comment in class. I don't want this to be all lecture. Yes, Brother Rick.
Well, in that case, in chapter 4 and verse number 4 at the second gospel meeting, there was 5,000 men.
Yes.
Including women.
Okay.
Even in the second one, that had good success.
Yeah, and evidently greater success. So, like I say, if we had even a tenth of that, we would be ecstatic this day and age. I'm serious when I say I think the elders would probably want to know, when can we get another speaker in here? Or, hey, let's use the men that we have here. But this was too good. We got to have some more of this. You know, President Trump keeps saying, you know, that one of these days you'll say we're tired of winning. Well, I promise you, we wouldn't be tired of winning, would we? We'd want to keep on going and keep on going. So I think this is just tremendous, tremendous example here of what Jesus was talking about. How here you have something very small, the infancy of the church, and from that becomes a. I think we use the term. I think we used the term last week of it went from a small, humble beginning to the four corners of the world. See, you can find God's people. You can find the church literally all over the world today. And do we hope for more? Yes. Should be working more and more? Yes. But the point being is here we have a classic example that he told them what was going to happen or what the kingdom was like. It started out with humble beginnings. And guess what? That very first, if you will, gospel sermon preached by Peter, produced. As Brother Rick pointed out, just read a couple of chapters down and you have 5,000 men. Don't even know how many women might have been. And given the fact that women oftentimes are kind of the mainstays in a lot of congregations, mainly I think because you women outlive us guys, but the truth be known, that is so true, isn't it? Our women folks are the sometimes make what the church really is. Preached in Giddings many years ago, and that congregation got started with just literally a few men and a lot of women because their husbands had not obeyed the gospel, and a lot of them did later on. But that's what it started out as. So we don't even know about how many women might have been. It might have been 6,000 women for all we know. We're not told. So we look at now, if there's any other comments or thoughts. Okay, so we look now at Matthew 13 and verse 33. And again, short parables, but doesn't mean they don't have a lot of positives in them, a lot of things to be learned. He couples these two together for good reason. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. Now, what do we know about leaven?
Swells.
Pardon?
It swells.
Okay. It causes whatever you put that leavening agent in, and I guess what we're probably more accustomed to in this day and age would be yeast. If you're going to make bread or homemade rolls or something like that, and ladies, feel free to bring me some homemade rolls if you want to. But if you do that, when you put that yeast in there and you mix it in like you're supposed to, and you set it there, what happens to that lump of dough? Begins to grow. I don't know a whole lot about bread making, but I have seen a few things on TV every now and then. And you take it and you do it again and it rises again. And I don't know what all the procedure is on that. But that's the purpose of leaven. It permeates whatever that host is and it causes growth. Boy, I tell you, once again, here is a parable that Jesus is able to use, and something that would have been understood by those people of that day and age. Let's face it, folks, they couldn't go to HEB, buy a loaf of bread. They couldn't go and buy some rolls somewhere or some bread somewhere that ease with which we have. What we have today is everything is convenient. Well, that wasn't convenient for them. They would have been in homes where they saw that bread being made. They would have understood the process. Today somebody says something to the effect of, ask a little child, well, where does milk come from? A grocery store? Because we're distant a little bit from some of those things. They would have understood these things. Now, let's emphasize something here. Sometimes that growth is not always positive. And we need to acknowledge that, because remember in Matthew 16 and verse 6 that Jesus would actually warn his disciples about what? Pardon me?
Pharisees.
The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, wasn't it? Wait a minute, I thought that was a good thing. I thought this leavening agent was a good thing. Well, under the right circumstances, it is good. But you see, folks, here we're seeing that the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees was destructive to the people. It wasn't going to help them at all. And he actually warns his disciples of that very problem. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But for our purpose in this, remember what he's trying to get them to understand here, is that the church in its earliest stages was a very modest number of people. But it's going to grow. Now, let me ask you something. Always remember too that don't push parables so far that every minute little thing has to have, what's the word I'm looking for? Has to mean something. Not every little word has to mean something. It's the gist of the parable. But stop and think about it. If we're thinking about the church and the growth of the church, who or what is the leavening agent? Okay. But what are we going to do? Is it our job? If we leave this Bible just sitting here like this, and we never study and we never grow from it, and we don't take the gospel message out, is the church going to grow? Probably not. Not unless we came across a handful of people that had such good and honest hearts, and they were searching so desperately for the truth, that when they came across a Bible, they began to study and grow and come to the knowledge of the truth on their own. You see, folks, yes, the kingdom of heaven is like that mustard seed. But folks, if nobody plants the mustard seed, those mustard seeds, as Sister Lindsay was able to pass around and show everybody, as long as they stay in that little cellophane or what plastic container there, packet there, those things will never grow, will they?
Until.
That's right. See, we have to do our part in all of this. And so if there's one thing we need to learn, what if Peter had just said, but Lord, I don't want to preach this sermon. Man, there's some tough things I'm telling these people. Of course, he predated Stephen, but look what happened to Stephen. And see, Stephen was ultimately preaching the same sermon, for all practical purposes, preached the same sermon that Peter did. But what if Peter just said, well, I don't want to do this? And the other apostle said, leave us out of this too. That's too much work. You see, the gospel has to be taken out by us, the body of Christ. If the body of Christ, if the church is going to grow, we're the ones who are going to have to do it.
Put your hands to the plow.
There you go. Put your hands to the plow. And for just a moment, do we honestly think that We may all have some really great next door neighbors. They may be really nice people in a lot of ways. But do we honestly believe that they're going to cause the kingdom to grow? Do we think they're going to take the gospel message out? I'm going to suggest no, they are not. Can we rely on our denominational friends and family members? No, they're not going to take the gospel message out. So who is it up to? The body of Christ.
Us.
It's up to us to get this out. So when Peter preached this, when Peter preached this first sermon that we read about in Acts chapter 2, I wonder if he ever had an inkling of the kind of impact that that sermon was going to have. I wonder if he in his wildest imagination, whenever he started that, in the back of his mind, he's thinking, "Boy, I bet you this is going to produce some 3,000 people coming forward to obey the gospel." I don't know what was in Peter's mind, to be honest. But what I do know is that had he not preached it, we wouldn't be reading Acts chapter 2 now the way we're reading it. So it's up to us. We're exactly right, Brother Hilliard. If we don't put our hands to the plow, it's not going to get done. If we don't prepare that soil, plant that seed, water it, and let God give the increase, it's never going to happen. So that leavening agent in this particular parable, and this woman took and hid in three measures. She puts it into three measures of meal, and it was all leavened. She had to do that work. The leavening agent had to be put in there, but she had to be the one to put it in there. We needed somebody to do that. You know, you can think about sometimes a very small congregation starts out and is struggling, but with hard work, labor, and the love of God involved in all this, it begins to grow. How many here would not want this auditorium packed every Sunday? Brother Cheek, do you know how many this is supposed to? Do we know how many people?
It'll hold about 420.
Wow, okay, that was more than I thought. Boy, wouldn't that be something? That if every first day of the week when we got here, we had to kind of elbow for a place to sit down. Because there were about 425 people here every Sunday. You see, from small things though, if we think right, if we work right, we do right, it can grow. Just like the mustard seed, just like this leavening agent put into that measures of meal so that it would grow. From its very small, humble beginnings at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that we read about in Acts 2, guess what happened? The church can be found all over the world. The church can be found, I'm guessing, probably in every state of the Union. I'm going to guess anyway. And if there's not, we need to find a way to get one going there. We need to find a way to get somebody there. Yes, sir, Brother Jerry.
It's in Thailand. It's in Guam. It's in Saudi Arabia.
Yes. Yes.
England.
Yeah, I have we have a brother in Christ in Taylor who was stationed over in the Far East, or he was a pilot in Vietnam era, but he could find, when you had to look sometimes, but he could find in places like Thailand, places like I think he's even mentioned Guam and some of the other places, the Philippines and other places, that the church it's there. In some cases it's pretty strong when you consider what they're surrounded by. So many of these places over there are Buddhist predominant. Somebody else talk for me tonight. Predominantly Buddhist in their numbers in those countries. And yet, these congregations are sometimes 80, 100 strong. You're going, well, where did these even come from? It smells, sounds like a small number. But when you're talking about a predominantly Buddhist population, that's a good start, folks. Where do we have over there in the Four Seas College? Where is that now?
Singapore.
Singapore, thank you. I knew it was over in that area. Look, we even have a school of preaching over in Singapore, of all places. You know, and that's an amazing thing that we have those that are growing like that and causing their numbers to grow over there. And by the way, they're training people who live there to go out and preach there.
Philippines the same way.
The Philippines the same way? Okay. Brother Raphael, schools down in Mexico. And what is predominantly Mexico in religion?
Catholic.
And yet, we sometimes forget that it started so small, but look where we are today. Can it get better? Sure. Should it be even stronger? Yes. But let's not discount what kind of growth that we have had. Any other comments or thoughts? I don't want to give you any time back here. Man, this is way too early. Yes, Anna.
Parables and the one about the mustard seed that says when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come to nest in its branches. I like how, you know, the church, it's the birds coming and nest resting in its branches. You know, people are able to find solace and rest and peace and healing and forgiveness in the church. You know, the church is big enough, even though it seems like it's humble, even though it seems like it's, you know,
okay,
powerful military force.
You just made a point in there that just kind of registered with me too. Stop and think about that mustard seed that grows into a tree that the birds of the air can make their nests in. What does that nest represent? Home, family, in a sense. Well, isn't this our church family? Aren't we all, quote, brothers and sisters in Christ? Sure. So that's a good point. You know, that tree represents a place where the birds come and they gather together, they congregate, as it were. It's a place where the church ought to be a place where we get comfort, where we get strength from each other. Tremendous. Let me get James first. He had it up first.
Adding to that, it just talks about birds. That just makes me feel like, I don't know what birds are native to that area. That doesn't just say bluebirds or cardinals. It just says birds. When you think of like Acts 2:39 and how Peter says, though they are far off, not even knowing it means Gentiles, but I mean, you look around here. I mean, you go to Memphis, you go to different places, you'll have a mixture. I mean, at Memphis, you have the preaching school, but I mean, you'll still have people from all over the world.
Exactly.
You'll have people from Texas. You have all colors, all nationalities. And you'll have people that they'll end up having to translate for someone that's not fluent in English. And you look at the church and it's all nations bleeding into one place.
Okay. Very good. You know, there are so many things that we can draw. You know, remember what I said in the beginning. The marvelous thing about these parables is that, number one, there is a central thought. In these, there's always a central point that Jesus was making, but there are so many other areas. If you just let your mind work on it and go find other passages, guess what? We learn a lot more, if you will. The tree kind of branches out more of what we can learn. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am.
The passage I was going to give to what Anna said was 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. The context is giving. And the church did, they gave, but then that context was also mentions the seed. Verse 10 says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." We think about all the good work that we do as a result of that small seed that was planted, that we go out and we give and we do for others. And it's just a passage that resonates exactly what Anna was saying.
Okay. That was
2 Corinthians.
No wonder mine didn't match. I went to 1 Corinthians 9.
Yep.
Good, excellent point. And of course, we talked a little bit about that. Where do we learn about the seed and the correlation to the word?
The parable of the sower, right?
Well, Luke 8 and verse 11. Okay. So, because the seed is the word of God. So we take this seed out and we plant that seed. And we even if we're the ones having to water, whatever it has to be done, you know, one plants, one waters, but what? God will give the increase. That's where, by the way, come back around to faith. You know, if we don't have faith that God's word will change people's lives, and I'm talking about the pure, simple word of God. I'm not talking about catechisms and all sorts of stuff out there that you can find to read about. Just the simple, plain word of truth. It's amazing the power that it has. It's the power of God unto salvation. So, good thoughts. Anybody else? I'm looking at the clock. You got maybe about 2 minutes. Did the bell already go? Oh man, you may not have 2 minutes then.
Royce, if you look at verse 33 in the parable of the leaven, the leaven affects the entirety of whatever it is in.
Yes.
It has an influence that continues in regards to, if you take a hunk of, if you take that which is, and you divide it, the leaven is in both of them.
Right.
And if you divide that, then it continues.
It's still in it.
Exactly. It continues throughout that. And so the influence of the kingdom, it was seen as the primary aspect of this particular parable, whereas the mustard seed is about the potential of growth. This one is about the potential of influence. And you look at what the church does with relationship to a community, or in the hearts and mind of an individual, it is designed to have influence within us. And so it changes us. It transforms us into a different state altogether.
Okay.
It's designed to permeate the whole of the land.
Okay, that's an excellent point. One has humble beginnings that causes growth, and the other one permeates. It permeates with influence, and what is that stuff called? There's some sort of a bread that every year somebody starts. Friendship bread. Yeah, okay, the friendship bread thing. And if you ever get that stuff, you can't get rid of it because it keeps multiplying. You know, pretty soon you're tired of eating that bread. You don't want any more of that bread. But that's a good example of something that just keeps permeating, keeps growing.